Let's pray and then we'll jump into the Bible study. Father, please bless the teaching of your word tonight. Please, Lord, take what is said tonight, burn it into our hearts, our minds for a later time. Help us not just to hear it, but help us to remember it, to use it in generations to come, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 1. While you're turning, I want you to hear something that I am about to say. Tonight's service is not going to be morbid. It is not a leading service of any kind. It is not a service that... Bless her heart. Told you, Brother Aaron. Time to change Aaron's diaper or something, all right? Now, seriously, I do not want this to be something that is awkward for you. I don't want it to be something that is even remotely creepy. About a year ago, I took a whole Sunday evening and I preached on how to prepare for death, your wills and funeral services and what to get your family ready for and all kinds of things. This is one of those kind of sermons, all right? It's a little bit different in the fact that it's what to do in the case of a change in pastor, whether I die or something happened where I'm incapacitated. But it has to do with the book of Acts, and I want to show you here, and I want to jump right into it. Look at verse number 16. Well, let's look at 15. And in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number and names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field and with the reward of iniquity, falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. That's in reference to Judas Iscariot. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch that the field is called in their proper tongue, Akeldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Now that's a statement we're going to come back to right there. Let his bishopric another take. Wherefore, these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out among us, beginning from the baptism of John the same day that was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. They prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. They gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Now, listen to me very carefully. We started last week, if you remember, with the ascension of Jesus back to heaven after the 40 days after he resurrected from the grave. He gave his last words in Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. And while he went up, the disciples stood there. And the angel said, hey, fellas, what are you doing standing around? Get busy. Go do what he told you to do. Remember that? And we talked about that a while last Wednesday night. The disciples have a lot of work ahead of them. They have to take the church. They have to grow it. They have to get it through the transition of Jesus dying, resurrecting, and now going back to heaven to stay and not coming back. But they also have to get the church growing and get it around the world and keep it going. They have a humongous task ahead of them. Now, they not only need to shore up the church in Jerusalem, but God wants churches started all around the world. Europe, the Middle East, North Africa all comprise the Roman Empire at this time. You have to understand something. This is part of the Roman Empire. That means all of Europe, most of the Middle East, and all of the northern half of Africa is all India and all that area, and all of North Africa, that is the Roman Empire. One of these days I'll teach on this. I'm not against saying the Apostle Paul was a missionary, but everywhere he went was within the kingdom of the Roman Empire. He was more an evangelist than he was a missionary. Now, I say that to say this. Why did things start there? Because the Greek Empire, prior to the Roman Empire, brought one language to the empire. Up until about the 200s, everybody in the Roman Empire still spoke Greek. Latin didn't come about till about the 200s. Everybody in the Roman Empire was speaking Greek still. That's why the scriptures were given in the Greek language. Because the majority of the world population, just like today, the majority of the world population speaks English. Even in many other countries, they speak English. That region would be more easily reached with everybody speaking one language. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I've got to hurry. They have just a week before Pentecost. Pentecost is 7 days from this moment. Between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2 is 7 days. Now, if you've never been a part of a church that has seen 3,000 people baptized, saved and baptized in one day, you don't understand what that means. I've been a part of it 5 times. And let me tell you, that's more work than I want to go through the 6th time. I'd do it. If we could do it, I'd do it. But let me just say, it's a lot of work. Now, this is a huge, Pentecost is a huge festival. It is a Hebrew festival where people, where Jews from around the world come back to Jerusalem for this feast of Pentecost. It was 50 days after Passover. That's where you get the term Penta. Penta means 50. And I'm not going to go into all of it. You can go back to the book of Exodus and the book of Leviticus and read up on it on your own. It doesn't matter right now. Just know that that's what it was. And the disciples need to get the church in Jerusalem organized and ready. They're going to have people from around the world who are Jews that speak Greek. Watch this. They're going to come. They're going to get saved. Then they're going to leave the festival of Pentecost and go around the world and take the gospel back with them where they go. This is strategically placed by God himself. Now, here's where we're going to transition, and I need you to think with me. I'm going to use terminology that we use today. It's very close, and I think it's very scriptural and biblical to use it, so listen to me. One of the assistant pastors is dead. His name is Judas Iscariot. He was one of the 12 disciples, one of the 12 apostles. He committed suicide. He was never saved. He died and went to hell. And he was filled by Satan himself to betray Jesus. Now, he went out afterwards, took the 30 pieces of silver, threw it down, went out, hung himself. The rope broke. He was over a cliff. He fell off the cliff hundreds of feet down. And the Bible says that his bowels gushed out all over the place. And with that 30 pieces of silver, they bought a field that is called the Field of Blood. That was the money paid for the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to me very carefully here. Not only has Jesus died and gone back to heaven, the leader, but one of the assistant pastors is gone. Now they have to get the church shored up and ready for this massive growth and this massive outreach. So they're trying to fill holes in a hurry. Now, Acts chapter 1, verse number 16, it talks about in the book of Psalms. Write this statement or write this verse down. Psalm 41, verse number 9. That's what that's in reference to, is Psalm 41, verse number 9. I'm not going to take you back there to read it. It says what it says there in verse 16. Must be fulfilled by the Holy Ghost, which said, David spake before concerning Jesus, that was guide to them that took Jesus. All right. Then in verse 20, it says, for it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. That's Psalm 69:25. That is Psalm 69:25. Not only did Jesus' position in the church need to be filled, but so did Judas's. Now, the word bishopric. Folks, realize something. This is 300 years before there ever was a Catholic Church. The Catholic Church didn't start until Constantine in 330 AD. This is about 30 AD. This is 300 years before there ever was a Catholic Church. There was no Latin being spoken. It was all Greek. Everybody doing okay? Now listen to this very carefully here. The word bishopric, it is the same word used in 1 Timothy as bishop or pastor. It is one of my titles. You'll see in the scriptures, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good thing. That is not a hierarchy thing. The word bishop is part of my title. Just like pastor is. Pastor means shepherd or leader. Bishop actually means business administrator, organizer. Part of what I do is the bishopry of the church, or bishopric of the church, the organization of, and in keeping everything rolling all the time. Here's the statement I want you to get. The disciples felt like they needed to hurry and get everything organized and quickly fill the spots. They came down to two people, a man named Matthias and the other man named Barsabbas or Justus. The Bible says they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and they chose Matthias to take Judas's place. Now, let me just say right here, and I'll expand on it in a moment, it's never a good idea to get in a hurry to replace a leader. It is never a good idea to get in a hurry to replace a leader or a pastor. Never. This is usually where major problems begin. Being in a hurry to plug holes in leadership often ends up in people choosing the wrong person. Almost always. Okay? Almost always. Now, tonight, by the way, I'll make this statement in a little while here. What you don't understand is this. Do you know that Matthias is never, ever, ever mentioned again in Scripture anywhere? His name is never mentioned. His work is never mentioned. He is never mentioned anywhere in Scripture other than Acts chapter 1 when they chose him to fill in that slot. Now, tonight I'd like to extend the life of our church for generations after I'm dead and gone. I don't have any plans of going. I haven't been to the doctor and got bad news. Everything's fine. You're not going to get rid of me that easily. But I have no plans of dying. I have no plans of leaving. But I want our church prepared in case something happens suddenly, that this church knows what to do in the case of my absence or my inability to pastor. Does that make sense to everybody? If you sat on my side of the desk and watch how many churches lose a pastor that quick, whether they get up in front of their church and say, I'm resigned and I'm leaving, or they just fall over dead with a heart attack or have a stroke and become incapacitated, or they get news that they have cancer and have just a few weeks to live, you'd find out how much of a mess churches get in. I don't want that to happen to our church. I want us to use Acts chapter 1, learn from it, use the rest of the book of Acts in the Bible, and show you exactly by practical experience what we should do. Matthias, again, is never mentioned after Acts 1:26. Huh. Why is it that later there's a man named the Apostle Paul that is? Because I believe Paul was the one God chose. Matthias is the one man chose in a hurry.
Yes, sir. That's right.
It wasn't that the position didn't need filled, but they got in a hurry just to fill a position. Brother Joe, I'm gonna use an illustration between you and I know I'm not going to hurt you. But you'll hear me often say, don't get in a hurry in an emergency. Slow down. Brother Joe came to me. My mama's sick. They don't know if she's going to make it. Brother Bush, what should I do? I said, wait 24 hours. We don't even know what's going to happen yet. I said, take some time, Joe. Don't get on the next plane. Well, we waited till the next day, and she started turning a corner, doing better. He didn't have the time off to go. He was going to have to take non-paid time or vacation time. And then if something did happen, he wasn't going to be able to be there long enough to take care of things. And I said, let's just slow down. I said, I know what your knee-jerk reaction is, because it's like everybody else. I got to go. But that's the worst thing to do, because being there wasn't even going to fix it. And he listened, thank God. And he'll tell you he's glad he listened. Not because I'm always right, but I've learned an emergency today will be an emergency tomorrow. Very few emergencies require immediate action. Very few. Now listen to me very carefully here. I'm not saying that Matthias was a bad man. Matter of fact, I'd argue with you and tell you that he was a very good man. He was good enough to be chosen as an assistant pastor and to fill the role that was emptied by someone who actually walked and he knew Jesus and heard Jesus. He had fulfilled all the requirements as an apostle or disciple. He wasn't a bad man, but he wasn't the right choice. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay, now listen to this very carefully here. I believe God's choice was a man named Paul. Let's look at this a little bit closer and let's get practical. Number one, are you ready? If you take notes, you can do that. If you don't, and you want to listen to it later online and take notes, this is all down in church record. I've had this meeting with our board. I've had this meeting with my staff. And we have a file already. It's in place. The board knows exactly what to do. Mrs. Barnes knows where the file's at. I don't know where the file's at. I don't want to look at it. But I know what needs done here. Number one, churches are full of good people who are still sinners. Churches are full of good people who are still sinners. Can I tell you something? You're a sinner and so am I. I know that's a shock to some of you. But if the pastor's here, it's full of sinners. If the pastor's not here, it's still full of sinners. Brother Hiles used to say, a pastor and a church is this, a room full of sinners who chooses the best of the sinners to lead the sinners. That's pretty close to being right. Now, if all of us just totally obeyed the Bible, we'd have less problems. You have to understand, if we would just slow down and take our emotion out of this and do what God says, we'll have a lot less problems one day. Remember, first of all, we're all sinners at best. Okay? Listen to this very carefully here. At best, we're all sinners. Now listen to me. Pastors and staff die. They leave. It's not a matter of if they do. Does that make sense to everybody? I'm not exempt from death. Brother Hiles was 74 years old, pastored the world's largest church. One of the most amazing men of God I knew, and at age 74 went in for heart surgery and died. Now, listen to me very carefully. Many of us thought he died too early. He was ready to go. It was time. Now, some leave for good reasons. Some leave for not so good reasons. Either way, a church will need one day to choose new leaders. Period. That's what you have to understand. One day, this church, barring the rapture, we'll have to choose a new pastor because I'm not going to be here 100 years from now. I plan on pastor until I can't do it anymore. But let me tell you, one day this church, if the Lord tarries, is going to have to choose a new pastor. That means this. This then becomes a group of sinners trying to find another sinner to lead them. You're going to find everybody's a sinner. Now, number two. My duty as pastor is to keep this church ready for choosing someone when I die. That's my job. My job is not just to pastor this church until the day I die. Brother Larry, I feel like I have an obligation to make sure this church keeps going after I'm not here. Just like it's my obligation to take care of my wife if I pass away, it's my obligation to take care of this church if I were to pass away. My leadership does not end because my life ends. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, everybody look at me. I'm going to say this very carefully and very codedly on purpose. I've watched it happen many different ways. I've watched very good churches with very strong pastors lose their pastor, and the church is nothing compared to what it used to be. Nothing. I've watched good churches do what God said, and now the church is stronger than it was when the other leader was in place. And that is a tribute to the pastor who died. Everybody doing okay? I've watched both. I know what I'm talking about. I've counseled in both. Now, I want to keep this church as strong as possible for whenever this may come. I have no premonition. I don't plan on dying anytime soon. All right? I'm too mean, too nasty, and I got too much to get done. All right? But let me just say right here, if it were to happen, I want our church ready. If you take the phone calls I take from deacons and heads of deacon boards and staff members of churches, our pastor just resigned, now what do we do? Okay, what does your constitution say? We don't know. Did your pastor put anything in place? Nope, didn't tell us if there is anything. We don't know what to do next. I could give you a list as long as my arm in the last year and a half that I've talked to just like that. Promise you. Now, my responsibility does not end with death. It does not end until a new pastor is in place leading. And by the way, I think it goes even farther than that, but I'm not going into that. Many great churches are destroyed because a strong leader kept trouble at bay But once he was gone, trouble reared its ugly head. Again, I'm going to say something very codedly here. Please don't take this and read into it. I'm not the kind of pastor who I'm going to let somebody that I know strays in an area real far, keep them in leadership here, even though I can keep them contained. Because the day will come, if I'm not there, that person may come into power, and their tendency to lean this way, they're going to usher all that right into here. And I've watched it happen. I may be able to keep that leader in place, but if I'm not there, who will keep him in place? So my line of separation is much farther than most. I'm sorry. But I believe that's the best way to keep this church going pure for a long time. I'm that way with my associations with other preachers and asking them to come here. Sometimes they're not bad people. I have a dear friend of mine I love. I trust him. But I don't trust some of his friends. And because I don't trust his friends, I don't have him here. Does that make sense to everybody? You say, why? Because if you like that leader and I pass away and you call that leader to help you, he may call one of these yard birds I don't trust. And then we're going to be in a mess. So what do? I keep that friend at an arm's length. Not unkind, just keep him at an arm's length. Don't bring his influences to our church. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, listen to this very carefully here. I want Grace Baptist Church to continue for generations after I'm gone, but still stay true to what we are today. Satan knows the best time to destroy a church will be at a time of leadership change. Just know this. The moment a leader dies, the moment a leader leaves, the devil is going to work very strong. For instance, let me tell you one of the things I have done or that I am doing. I feel an obligation to our church financially. So, just this last board meeting, the board and I, we all met, and I am taking out a substantial life insurance policy on me. I'm paying half, the church is paying half. In the event of my death, half of that would go to my wife, the other half of that would take care of this church financially for a year. You would not have to take an offering for a year and be able to run the budget with what we would have. Say, why, preacher? Because I feel like it's an obligation of mine to take care of this church financially. I believe one of the hardest things on a church when a pastor leaves or dies is the finances can go wonky real fast. May I say something? Your tithe does not change because the leadership changes. Keep the blessing of God on Grace Baptist Church and keep giving. I'll do my part with a life insurance policy taken out on me to take care of the finances for this church for a year or more. By the way, I believe that's a wise thing to do. I really do. And I'm not afraid to say this. I've lived a long time with no life insurance because my wife and I have put every penny we've got into this church to get it where we're at right now. We just have. Say, well, preacher, that's not real wise. May not be, but look where we're at, and we're doing pretty good right now. And I'm happy. God's good. I'll make sure she's cared for. She knows what to do. She'll have everything she needs. The house will be cared for. Everything will be done. She's got three kids to help take care of her, and she's got a church that loves her. Leave her a little bit of money to not marry somebody else, and we'll be in good shape. All right? Now, I don't want this church to struggle financially in the days and weeks and months after my death. So I feel obligated to this church to leave a portion of money for it so that if I died, the church can stabilize financially and not worry about, well, we got to get somebody in here fast to help take care of things. No, it's already going to be cared for. Don't worry about it. The bills will be paid for the first year. Don't worry about it. Secondly, or next, number three, if you missed everything, get what I'm about to say. Do not get in a hurry to fill a position. This is contrary to what most people will tell you. Jesus committed suicide. Psalm 41:9, Psalm 69:25, we read it in Acts chapter 1, 16 and verse 20. There were people in the church, most of them loved him. They were shocked at Judas's death. They were shocked. Listen to this statement. That would be as shocking to them as if Brother Josh would be going against me and then go out and commit suicide. Imagine how that would rock this church. Make sense? Now, when you put it down to where we live, you can understand why the church was a little bit woo-hoo. Now what? We know how they felt about Jesus. Jesus is gone and Judas is gone. They got in a hurry to replace instead of taking time to heal. I've instructed our board. I'm going to instruct you as a church. I'm going to give you the same advice I've given many other churches. Wait 90 days before you do anything. Wait 90 days before you do anything. Now, let me say it this way. If I were to die, you let the assistant pastor or whoever's the senior assistant pastor, if we've grown to where we have more, let the most senior assistant pastor fill the pulpit and guide the church through the first 90 days. Now, if there's multiple assistant pastors and he chooses to split the preaching up, that's fine. I'm not saying one person has to do all the preaching for 90 days. What I'm saying is you let the staff that's in place. By the way, I'll only choose staff that has the ability to help this church when I'm gone. Amen. Now listen to me. When Rick Walters was dying with cancer, Rick called me and he said, "Brother Bush, I need you to do something for me." I said, "All right." He said, "You were in Indiana when Brother Hiles died. You know what to do and what not to do." He said, "I want you to miss my funeral. I want you to come up and spend a week or so. I want you to counsel my wife. I want you to get my church through this transition." He said, "I'm not telling you what to do. I trust you, and you're the only man in America that I trust to come up here and do this." He said, "But I need you. Will you promise me?" He began to weep. He said, "I love my church. I want it to keep going." I said, "Brother Rick, I'll be honored." A week after his funeral, I flew up to Maine. I spent a week there. I preached the dickens out of them. I had a board meeting the first. I landed on a Friday, I think, Friday morning or Saturday morning. I had a board meeting that night. Man, I had all the deacons there. I had the assistant pastor there. And they were all, "Well, Brother Chris is here and he's been doing all the preaching. We just want to go ahead and put him up to be the next pastor." I said, "That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of." Including Brother Chris, they went and say, "What?" I said, "You wait 90 days. I said, I think you ought to put him up as interim pastor for the next 90 days. He's qualified. He's followed under Brother Walter. Brother Walter has put his blessing on him." I said, "Let him be your interim pastor for 90 days. Do not vote him in. as pastor. They said, but he's already been doing it for the last 2 months. Does that count? I said, no. Wait 90 days. I said, because if you vote him in right now, and then in a few months, he gets up and cleans everybody's plow, and you get a half a dozen families mad at you, then they're going to lead the church over the fact that you picked a pastor too fast. Well, about a month and a half into this thing, Brother Chris called me and said, I got two families cross with me right now. What do? I helped him through it. He lost two families. But his head of his deacons called me and said, Brother Bush, they're doing exactly, they're pressing us. I said, no, you don't. You tell them you're taking a vote on thus and so Sunday. On day 91, they voted. He got a 98% vote. The church is running 60% more than they were when Brother Walter passed away. They've torn the old building down and finished the new building and are in their new building. And everybody's as happy as a pig in a slop bucket. Happier than a June bug on the last day of May. Say why? They waited 90 days. Every one of those people on that board, when they went into the new building, came up to me and said, Pastor Bush, best thing we ever did, wait 90 days. Every last one of them. You wait 90 days before you even think about a new pastor. Okay? Take time to heal. I have it in our notes. My board knows this. Please don't take this the wrong way. I'm going to make a statement here that's going to sound snotty. I don't intend it to be, but it's going to be. You don't know as much about preachers as preachers do. Amen. A board of lay people don't understand the running of a church like a preacher does. So those that are on my pastoral staff ought to lead the searching for a pastor. They know more about church work. They've been trained in it. I love Brother Scott. I love my dad. I love the other men on our board. I love Brother Joe, but not a one of them had been trained in running a church. I love Brother Harry. But none of them know how to run a church like Brother Joshua. The man who's been trained in it his whole life, got professional training for it, been involved in it his whole adult life. I would think he knows more about how to help get a pastor than anybody, wouldn't you? Then why do we leave it to a group of men that think they have a position? Amen. I'm going to throw you a spoiler alert. Do you know that deacons weren't even chosen when Jesus was pastor, and they weren't chosen until Acts chapter 6? Everybody doing all right? Okay. Now, listen to me very carefully here. I think it's wise to look within first. If one of the men on our staff's qualified and you love him, I think you ought to offer it to them first. If they don't choose to, don't be upset. Everybody doing okay? They'll know if God called them or not. If somebody says no, don't take offense. You don't want somebody taking it just because you want them to have it. Nobody needs to be in this position just because somebody wanted them there other than God himself. Amen. Trust me, they won't last. A man of God knows better how to choose a man of God for a church than the average layperson does. I'm not saying that the board won't listen and have a part in that, but the leadership of it ought to go through my church staff. Please listen to that statement. Too many churches have boards of people who gain power by this. And they're tired of all the pressure of soul winning. They would like to be more culturally accepted in the community. And then they start bringing in people that you shouldn't be associating with. I call them wolves in shepherd's clothing. They know all the talk, but they're going to slide it in on the backside. number four, never, never stop obeying God.
Amen.
Never stop obeying God. I'm going to make a statement. If you choose a pastor when I leave that gets up and says the King James Bible is not the word of God, and you get saved by getting baptized, do me a favor. Don't stay in this church. Leave fast as you can. Don't cause any trouble. Just walk out. Now, if you can't kick him out, leave. Yeah. But what I'm saying is, don't change just because, well, this is the church I've always known. You know, grandpa's buried there and great grandpa's buried there. Dig them up and put them somewhere else. Just because they're there doesn't mean you got to go to church there.
Amen.
A lot of these churches have more people in the graveyard than they do in the pew.
That's right.
What do you mean by never stop obeying God? Always believe that the King James Bible is the only inspired, preserved word of God for the English-speaking people. Anybody says anything other than that, kick them out.
Right.
Two parts of that, inspired and preserved, not just preserved.
Right.
Must be both. Keep the same music. Well, I appreciate the music there, but we're going to bring in screens and we don't need songbooks anymore. We'll just put the words up for you. Danger. Danger, Will Robinson, danger. We have problems. When you're looking at a potential candidate, look, find out who their friends are, who they preach with, who they have preached for them, and where they send their, where they recommend people going to Bible college. Those are three questions that ought to be asked. Say why. That'll tell you which direction they're headed. Let me ask you a question. Do you want a pretty boy from California that wiggles when he walks?
Nope.
Or do you want a guy like who's been trained by a man like Dr. Jeff Fugit?
Yes.
Huh. So if they're sending people to colleges in California that act like that, why would you want to associate with them?
Amen.
I said it. I can give you the names of the colleges I'm thinking of. I'm just not going to. You find somebody that's got the same push for soul winning, that believes in going out, knocking on doors, confronting lost people with the gospel. They ought to believe in missions and the commission of the church. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. Be careful of these pastors who come in and say, well, we're going to reach the world. That means they're going to ignore what's going on here. I'm just telling you, too many Baptist churches are trying to pay their soul winning through missions programs. I know churches smaller than ours that support 100 missionaries and nobody goes soul winning in their church. You can support all the missionaries in the world, but your obligation is to go out and give the gospel to every creature. Foreign missions is only 25% of the Great Commission. Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, that's hometown, home state, and home country. Then the rest of the earth. Everybody doing all right? I'm having fun right now. Keep pushing for visitors every week, even if I die. I've got to finish. Now, listen to this these statements, and I'll close, I promise you. Give me a minute to 2 minutes. If you'll do what I just gave you, the life of this church could be extended for generations. I mean that. I'm not telling you something I think. I'm telling you something I've experienced dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens, probably well over 100 times with other churches in the last 10, 15 years. In my ministry, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. if pastors would have prepared their church, by the way, if I die, after you have my funeral, don't bury me on the property. Number one, you can't. I put it in there so that you couldn't, all right? I don't want a fountain. All right? Don't want it. I don't want a memorial. All right? Stick my name on the tree out there and get you another man of God. Just step in behind him and support him 100%. The work of God doesn't change, even though the man of God may have to change where he lives for eternity. I'm serious about that. Wait 90 days, then start the search. Let everything heal. I put things in place. Brother Josh, Mrs. Barnes, those on the board, they have filed. They know exactly what to do. They've been trained. Follow the leadership that's in place. Stay in place. Don't flip out. Be in church. Bring visitors. See people get saved. You want to honor me? Bring visitors to church the Sunday after I'm gone. Get people down the aisle saved and baptized the Sundays I'm gone. You want to honor me? Do it that way. Don't do it with some big plaque on the wall with my ugly face on it. Don't put my face, don't put my name anywhere. Take my name off, let it be, and just keep going. God's keeping score, don't worry about it. Yeah, just call it the burning bush, amen? Light it on fire. Now, I'm going to read this statement, these statements, and I'll be done. I want Grace Baptist Church to keep being what it is now, long after I'm in heaven. I want it cared for, even if I can't be here to be pastor of it myself. If you'll follow what I've just taught, what I've set up for our leaders to follow, that transition will go much easier for you, I promise. Matthias, not a bad man. But you've never heard his name other than that one time. And I believe it's because the apostles got in a hurry to fill a position. Don't get in a hurry. You don't need to fill a position right away. Oh, if I've heard it once, I've heard it 100 times, and the time I heard it that I wanted to scream the loudest, I couldn't. Oh, the work's so big, we've got to get somebody in place, or it's going to fall apart. No, you need to slow down, take your time, and choose the right person. Plenty of people here to keep it running. People can still teach Sunday school. People can still watch the nursery. People can still keep the books. We can still have preaching. We can still do the things we need to do. Take 3 months. Heal. Calm down a little bit. Things will be okay financially. Choose the right person and keep on rolling. Don't change. If you just heard what I just taught, that will save this church at least another generation. I promise you. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I'm not even sure how to even ask this. But I wish that each and every person in our church would make a commitment to God that they would follow what they just heard tonight.